Genesis chapter 2. Thank you very much. Please be seated. Good. All right. Genesis chapter 2, if you would please, let's begin reading verse 18. That was a great song, and I appreciate so very much the testimony of that. Real quickly, Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 18. And the Bible says this, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God," help me if you would please, follow along. Okay, come on, sober up here. Thank you very much. "The beasts of the field, every fowl of the air, he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called the living creatures, that was the name thereof. And the Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. For of Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man." Read verse 24 and 25 with me, would you please? "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. And they were both naked, the man and his wife." Father, would you help me today as we continue a few moments of instruction on husband-wife relationship, the dating relationship. I pray you would help me to help somebody. God, I know that an ounce of prevention, they say, is worth a pound of cure. And it's very painful. Sin always complicates life. And sometimes we sin willfully. Sometimes we sin ignorantly. But Lord, when we do not obey, and whatever is not of faith is sin, I pray you'd help us to know what you want us to do and to do it. Bless the young people. In this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to continue speaking to you a little bit about the dating relationship and the marriage relationship. Once again, as I said last time in chapel, that most people will be married and a few people will be single their entire life. It's not a bad thing to be either one. Both of them are a gift. If you are gifted to be single, Paul says, "I wish if everyone has the same gift I do, and that is to serve God by myself without a spouse." Because if you serve God with a spouse, you have a whole new person to care for, and you have to care for the things that naturally go with being a husband or a wife, a father or a mother. But Paul said, if everyone could be like me, I'd like many of you to remain as I am. But if that is not your gift, the Bible says, get married. Let a person get married. Let them find that person that God has for them, and let God bring them to their life. And we find the first marriage was ordained by God. It was given to us, number one, to bring glory to God. A good marriage is a beautiful billboard for Jesus Christ. And when people see a good marriage, they say, wow. Then they say, how? They want to know, how does that happen? Because the world can go crazy. They can do so many wonderful technological things, but they can't figure out how a man and a wife are supposed to stay together for life. One of the reasons why is because the world, Satan, and selfishness goes against the union of marriage. And it's something God created, and anything God creates, the devil tries to pervert, change, or destroy. No marriage is ever safe. Every marriage needs maintenance. It'd be like driving your car in a driving a vehicle. You need to be able to turn and make adjustments. If you just put your car and you see a straight road and you just say, I'm just going to keep it straight, you'll end up in the ditch. You need to have continual adjustments in relationships with God and with others, and especially with that of a potential mate or your husband or your wife. And it's a challenging thing, and it's divine. It's the second most important relationship in the world outside of your relationship with Jesus is your relationship with your future mate or your husband or wife when the time comes. That is true. That is something that God put together, and then you have a ministry that it needs to do. And all those can be blended. I challenge people that say, you can't live an aggressive Christian life and have a good family at the same time. You'll lose your family if you do that. I disagree wholeheartedly. Now, I'm not done raising our family yet, and we have got many years yet. We have a daughter who's in second grade. But I do believe that you can live an aggressive, surrendered, active Christian life and still love and care and nurture family. In the process, I think people like Brother and Mrs. Cowling have shown that, and many others have been. Now, you'll find some exceptions to that. There are some people who have said falsely in the past, I serve God, I'll let God take care of my family. Bad idea, okay? Because you can blend a relationship with God, a relationship with your family, and a relationship with an unsaved world, reaching them and discipling other converts simultaneously. You're not going to do it sitting on your thumbs. You're not going to do it goofing around. You're going to have to do it on purpose. And it's not going to be necessarily the easiest life, but it'll be the most rewarded life now and when you stand before God one day. And would to God that every one of you young men would get that. I have occasionally have seen people when they get married, they become more disconnected from the Lord, from service, instead of more involved in service together. And they want to just say, you know what, we're married, now we got to give all of our time. And they oftentimes will cite the situation about in the Bible, a soldier who got married, he was not to be deployed. He was not to be deployed, sent away for a long time, for a year. And I'll say, well, you know what, so we should not be in ministry. No, he went to work every day. He just didn't go be deployed to another nation or another place. He still had to go to work every day, and you need that. You need to stay engaged in that. And maybe that was the issue. It wasn't like he'd know long. He had a whole year of vacation just to be with his wife. No, he went to work every day. He gathered. He was productive, but he was not to be deployed. And I think that was the action there. And oftentimes people say, when you get married, you got to take a year and just fall in love with each other and stay in love with each other. And then all of a sudden, after a year, what happens? You know what happens normally? People stay disengaged. They have set a pace for their entire marriage that disengages them, and they can stay together, they can love each other, they can have children, but oftentimes they never get back to an activity that pleases the Lord. Now, I want to speak to you just for a little bit, and of course, the principles here are foundational principles of marriage. The Bible says marriage is good because it brings glory to God. Number two, it brings companionship to each other. We need companionship. Number three, it's the arena in which you can enjoy physical intimacy. That is to be done after marriage and not any time before. It will bring a judgment. Immorality is a judgment, and it brings a judgment. And it's kind of weird about that. Anytime someone lives outside the boundaries of marriage and tries to be active physically with someone who is not their God-ordained husband or wife, it always blows up in their face. There's no one who's ever been the exception to that. It's going to happen. It'll happen to you, it'll happen to me, it'll happen to anyone. And sin complicates life. That's why pornography, any kind of immorality, is extremely dangerous. A boyfriend and girlfriend, you say, well, we're almost married, so we can take liberties, we're almost there. No, you can't. You can, but you're going to pay the price. There's beauty. The Bible says marriage is an honorable thing in all. Every part of marriage is honorable. And the physical relationship is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Oftentimes I've dealt with the aftermath of people who have been immoral outside the realm of marriage, either before marriage or married and commit adultery. It's always difficult, always painful. I want you to look at one verse and hold your place there and turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, the book of Proverbs in chapter 22 is about having a good name and obtaining favor. There are several things that help you have a good name and obtain favor that are listed in Proverbs chapter 22. One of those things is to treat people equitably. Another one is to handle your finances responsibly. Another one is to be humble, have the fear of the Lord, to be prudent, to avoid questionable circumstances. A prudent man foreseeth evil and he hides himself. He flees evil rather than try to resist evil. That's a way to keep a good name and loving favor. Being diligent, hardworking is another way that you get a good name. Years ago, I'm going to use an illustration. I think I can do that properly. And some of the hardest people on the planet work in this ministry. And if there's anything that I admire so much about a Mark Pfeiffer or an Anthony Collins or a Phil Scudder or Jeremy Snipes and so many others. But one of the things that just I'll just tell you a little bit about when I was interviewing Brother Abdel Judah to come and be our youth pastor. It was a six-month process, a conversation with him and with the Lord. And a few times it was like, you know, I don't think it's going to work. If that's fine, we'll wait for what God wants. But whenever the Lord brought him to our church, Brother Abdel is an extremely gifted communicator. He's probably one of your favorite chapel speakers, and I love to hear him preach. I listen on the podcast when he preaches or when any of our speakers speak. I try to listen occasionally to the chapel messages, and I'm very blessed by that. But Brother Abdel, and he's a very sought after, he could really travel every week of the year, and he submits his travel invitations. We pray about them together, and some he says yes, sometimes we say no, and those kind of things. He has a responsibility to keep his finger in the pulse of the young people in our church and to work with our teenager, and I just can't imagine anyone doing a better job as such a vast group of young people as he and Miss Minda do. But when you come to a ministry like this, and this has happened before, we've hired people who are very strong, very talented, very gifted, but oftentimes they miss something very important, and that's diligence. They are not hard workers. They lean upon their abilities and their strengths and their talents in IT or in music or in pulpiteering or in personality or charisma, but there's one black thread that see through all of it, one obvious thread, and that's laziness. One of the things I love about Brother Abdel, and caught on very quickly, and I had numerous people tell me this, you know, they said, oh, I thought he was going to come, he's such a good speaker and all this other stuff, but what impressed me about Brother Abdel is he is one of the hardest workers in our ministry. Young people, that's something that helps you keep a good name. It's also something that gives you favor with God and others. God appreciates hard work. But let me just share one thing that's very important to have a good name, and that is moral purity. Moral purity. Nothing will take you from going to Pastor to John any quicker than immorality. Nothing will take, the Bible says an immorality can bring a man or a woman to a piece of bread. Now, if you have a piece of bread in your house, if it's the last piece of bread, it's not uncommon for us as Americans just to throw it away. Piece of bread, you might not want to leave your steak or your potatoes or your vegetables there, but if you're full and you got a piece of bread there, you just kind of toss it out. You'll let the waiter take it away. It's very insignificant. And that's why God gives us a lot of challenges to be morally pure, because immorality, it complicates life. And it never goes unnoticed. David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he thought he covered all of his tracks. It came back to him. Our ministry sometimes, even as at the present time, and the Bible says, think it not strange when you have a fiery dart or something comes to you, persecution, challenges, come from within and without in this ministry. But our ministry has paid the price of a stigma, of challenges, because of what happened 25, 30 years ago. One of our students, one of our graduates that do something wrong, it complicates the lives of others. And that's the way it is, and no man has ever beat it. No young lady has ever beat it. Look, if you would please, what the Bible tells us in chapter 22 of Proverbs. The Bible's very clear. The mouth of a strange woman or strange women is a deep pit, and he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. I think that one of the things that God puts for someone who fears the Lord, someone who walks right, God puts there's a manhole of immorality, but there is a stand, there is a barrier around that for the man or woman who pleases the Lord. Young people, whatever you do, you don't want to appease God, you want to please Him. You don't want to just get by with stuff, you want to make Him gloriously happy with you. And I think when you do that, God protects you from immorality. He protects you from the manhole of immorality, which is a deep pit. Once you fall in that, God calls it a deep pit. Immorality is a deep pit that you just don't get yourself out of. And he that is abhorred of the Lord, a person that who frustrates the Lord, he continues to do, she continues to go against those things which please the Lord, they will fall into that immorality. And it will become their judgment. And there's further judgment because of that. Young people, the last person that needs to fall in immorality are the people in this room. God doesn't want you to do that. You don't have to do that. But you're going to have to be serious about these things of pleasing the Lord. But a marriage is that arena in which you can enjoy physical pleasure. Wait. It's worth the wait. Don't think that you're an exception. Don't let your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your fiance talk you into crossing areas that you should not be in. Be willing to say, Lord, protect me from that. Be willing to check each other. The Bible says, warn them that are unruly. Every once in a while, it'd be good for each other of us that we warn each other. See that no man walk circumspectly, making sure we do what we're supposed to do in that way. The fourth reason for marriage is the optimal environment in which to raise secure children. Children are best raised in an environment where dad and mom love God and love each other. That's the best environment in which to raise secure children. Well, we find that Adam was single. And God said, it's not good that Adam be by himself. I'll make and help meet for him. And God made Eve. Eve to help him in the garden that God had given him. He gave Adam, once again, just by way of review, he gave him a responsibility. Every man needs responsibility. Every woman needs responsibility. Number two, he gave him rules. There are guidelines. There are guidelines in morality. There are guidelines in a garden that had all the wonderful things there, but one tree, don't eat of that. And then he gave him a relationship, first with God, then with Eve, that he made for him. And he took a rib. He didn't take a head bone or a foot bone. Took a rib from the sternum to the backbone on the side of his body. And he formed Eve. And they made them partners together, heirs together the grace of life. By the way, whenever a man or a young lady, young men, you're considered dating each other, you're in the preface stages of being a husband and wife. Someone says this, every date is a potential mate. You don't always know about who you're dating. And the Bible's very clear in our relations with everybody. Some people, you can tell from the beginning, they're bad news. Other people, their sin is revealed later. Okay? But if you're dating someone, you need to make sure that you know that person well enough to know, is this who I want to yoke up with? I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about what, you know, many of us, and we want to get a spouse because I want someone to take care of me. I want to feel loved. I want to feel cherished. I want someone to respect me. I want someone to take care of me. I want someone to be in my corner. And you know the thing about all of that stuff? It's all selfish, selfish thoughts. A girl will say, you know, I need security. I want someone to love me unconditionally. And really the thing is, it's all about her. And she's going to get severely disappointed. A man will say, you know, I want to go to the ministry. I need to have a wife. I need to have a wife. I need to get someone that will work with me and serve with me and do this. And we can serve the Lord together. And all that's fine. But you know, you're oftentimes thinking about what is good for you. I can't, Pastor, unless I have a wife. And it's almost like, I need this. I'm getting married because I need that. And really, the mentality needs to change. You know what it is to be a husband? It's to love. Love is one of the most expensive commodities in the whole world. And yet it's the most important commodity for every person who is a female gender. Every young lady wants in her heart to know that she's loved. But she should not be always seeking to be loved. Every man, his greatest need is to be admired and respected and responded to. A man's greatest need is respectful response. To have someone who admires and responds to him. He's the leader. We love him because he first loved us with God. And really the wife responds to the husband. The girlfriend responds to the initiation that takes place in the man. And we live in a world that's squirrely. We've got a lot of issues. We've got a lot of bad thinking. But God tells us very clear that love is expensive. Most of us think that being a boyfriend or being a fiance or being a husband is leadership. I'm leading. I'm going to tell. I need submission. I mentioned to you last chapel that there are three things every institution needs: authority, submission, and unity. But many folks don't understand authority. Sometimes because we've been modeled bad authority. Some people have authority because it's their position. It's the weakest form of authority. Just because someone gave someone the title. If you ever have someone who is all caught up in titles and they're the authority because their name is on the door and now they have a name tag on their door or they have a business card and now they're the boss, they're the lousiest leaders normally. But usually the best way, and some people are leaders because of position. Some are leaders because of competence. They know how to do something. If you know how to fix a car, you could be my leader because I'm mechanically disabled. You'll need to be the leader. I'll need to ask you what to do. You would want to ask me what to do. But some people are leaders because they know how to do something. If someone needed to lead a song or play a piano, they would be the leader because they know how, they have competence in that. If you're going to make a meal, I would find someone who is competent, whoever the competent person who knows how to do that would become our leader to tell us what to do. The rest of us would follow along. But character is the best type of leadership. Someone who has character and someone who learns to love. The leader needs to be the leading lover. Most men are lazy lovers. Lazy to love, lazy to give. They don't understand that love is sacrifice. Love is giving. Love is continuing to provide for the love that needs to be given to a lady. That's why the Bible tells over and over again, husbands, love. Husbands, love. Why? Because that's the greatest need of a young lady. Now, once again, I'll say this again, and I hope you understand that. That should not be your craving. You're not going to, if you're going to get married because you want to feel loved, you will be a lousy wife. You are getting married with the mentality, I am here to compliment. I am here not to complicate, not to compete, but to compliment. But many girls, all they want is just their needs. Man, I want to be secure. I want to have this. I want to have someone who cares about me. And all of that is very true and doesn't mean you marry a slob because you're not thinking about yourself. But I will say this, that you're thinking, your mindset is I'm bearing another burden. I'm there to find my role. And then the man, if you're saying, well, I've got to find someone to respect me. If I don't have some loyalty, I don't have any part of that. Listen, let me tell you something, friend. It's not a utopia. Marriage is not something that just because you sign on the dotted line, there's vows exchanged, you kiss, you got a ring, that everything's good. It takes two people that must continue to work at that. And men, let me just tell you, the Bible tells us to love our wife as Christ loved us and as we love ourselves. And this is a good activity for every one of you young men. If whether you're dating or not dating, how is it that God shows his love to us? What does he do for us? Well, one of the first things he does, he wrote it down. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. What does the rest of the song say? He put it in print. You say, does that matter? I think it matters. See, Pastor, I'm not really good at writing. Just put I heart you. We'll know it's from you, dummy. Okay? She'll know it's from you. Write it down. Write down a note. Letting your spouse. I would say also in dating, listen, you've got to learn that love is you're the initiator. And once again, doesn't mean you say I love you at your first date. There's reasons to, obviously, to wait and to plan and to all those things. And some folks they go way too fast. Okay? That's why I think good counsel is important. I think that you understand, how is it that I'm supposed to love? God wrote it down. God continues to confirm that. He communicates with us. You know, just the fact that God would listen to me. You know, a lady needs to be listened to, gentlemen. God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. God gave us, God listens to us. Of all the things that God does today, keeping the ecology right, keeping the stars and the galaxies and the climate changes and all the things, and making sure we don't burn up or freeze to death, just a little degrees of the sun and the earth, we'd be burned up, or we would freeze. God takes care of all those things, takes care of the animals. You don't see starving birds. God takes care of the birds. He does all the things, and yet he also will listen to you if you talk to him. It's his way of letting us know he loves us. Thinking about some of these things, I will say this as in your dating responsibility, gentlemen, you don't own your girlfriend. She is not your property. Sometimes guys get extremely controlling. And they think, well, I'm the leader, I got to control. No, you don't. I remember years ago, and I had to remind myself this several times, because sometimes I would ask Linda for a date, and then I would find out that her work schedule wouldn't allow her to do that, and it would frustrate me, because I was starting to I loved her, and I wanted to be able to, and I would say no, and I had to stop myself. I remember walking behind the gym one day, and God began to communicate in my heart, John, she doesn't belong to you. And even when you marry her, she's not your property. A prudent wife is from the Lord. She'll always be mine, John, and you need to understand that. You don't control her. You lovingly lead her. God calls us the head. As Jesus is the head of the church, he's also the savior of the body. Guys, if you're dating someone, she's not your property. She first of all belongs to her mom and her dad. You need to respect that relationship. Some of you, when you find that her mom or her dad, or his mom or dad, are on different pages with you, you're finding manipulation, or you're trying to say, oh, it's your dad. Oh, you know how your dad is. Girl, if that's what he would say to you, I'd drop him like a hot potato. Because you're looking for a lifetime of problems. He doesn't understand, doesn't get it. He's not a bad guy, but he doesn't understand what's going on. And that doesn't flip because he says, I love you, and you get married. It doesn't flip because you have children. That mentality needs to be developed, and some of you men need to understand that. In regards to relationships, now my time is gone, but I would say this, that she doesn't belong to you. You're in a prospective relationship to develop trust. And trust is gained by love. By love. It doesn't mean I love you. Saying I love you is talking about thinking about her. It's talking about, how does God love me? What does he do to confirm that in my heart? He cares about me. The Bible says God's gentleness hath made me great. Some guys are rough. They think they can slam doors and punch holes and kick things and get loud and questionable things on text and get mad, and they're supposed to really, the girlfriend's supposed to respond to all that with, I'm so sorry, everything's fine now. No, you'll be doing that the rest of your life, girl. And some of you men, that's how you were raised. I've got a guy I'm dealing with right now, and his dad and him have a rough relationship. And it's challenging. They love. It's a love-hate relationship. They can scream at each other, and 2 minutes later say, Daddy, I love you. You know everything's good. We're okay, right? I said, that's weird. That's not normal. And you expect a girlfriend to handle that? You expect her to have you just Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde back and forth all the way, not knowing whether to pucker or to duck? Not knowing whether to hug or hide, not knowing where, don't do the hugging or the puckering, please. Not knowing if you're walking on eggshells, or like you're nervous about, is he mad at me? Is he mad at me? By the way, if you're dating someone like that, just, you need to get some counsel. And fellow, if you're like that way, you need to say, I need counsel from the Lord to walk me through this relationship. Help me to figure out what I'm supposed to be. Because really, marriage has a lot to do with marrying the right person, but it has more to do with being the right person. So if you get married, some people get married because they want to escape where they are. They're lonely, they're frustrated, mom and dad, this and that. They want to marry out of escape, bad reason to get married. Some people want to get married because they want to rehabilitate each other. you know, yes, he's got a bad temper, but when we get married, everything's going to be great. No, it won't. It won't. It's not going to. You're not going to rehabilitate each other. Doesn't mean you're never going to get with a perfect person. There's going to be different things that are going to be different. Every relationship, marriage relationship, comes with differences and damages. There are differences that come into that, and there's also some damages. Some of us have been messed up by divorce or challenged by background situations, bad thinking, bad behavior, bad habits. Those things can be adjusted as we learn to be what God wants to be. And here's my closing remark. I didn't do a good job going through the passage, but I will say this: you can be a better person by accident with the Holy Spirit's help than you can on purpose, reading all the books and trying to do this and this and this. And sometimes I've talked to people and say, I don't know what happened. I did what Brother Heil said in this book, and I did what Brother Scott said in this book. I did what you said when you wrote this down, and everybody told me this and this and this. I did it, and now look what happened. It's because they were trying to do instead of trying to be. And I don't know, she sat in the same class with me, and I don't know why she didn't do that. And we were trained to do this right here. And it was all about them and what they're supposed to do, and it wasn't what we're supposed to be. But I want to help you with maybe this a little bit next semester, a little bit more, and give you some thoughts on this, because I think it's very important. I want you to have a wonderful life. I want you to have a life that honors the Lord, that's active, that's fulfilling, not just in this life, but in the life to come. But a lot has to do with who it is that God puts you together with, and how, what kind of a man, what kind of a woman you are in that relationship. Let's pray together. Father, bless, I pray, the young people, give us wisdom as we navigate this stage of life. And I pray that you would work in our hearts.